Has not God chosen those who are poor to be heirs of the kingdom in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
Amen. Many times I have shared from this pulpit that I have lived in two worlds. In one world, masses celebrated in what once were called million-dollar churches, and in the other, masses celebrated in humble, candle-lit rooms amongst Haiti's poor. In one, people walking briskly to their cars after receiving the Blessed Sacrament. You recall this? You go from the rail straight down the nave out the front door. And in the other, tears streaming down Haitian faces as the Lord became present with the host elevated to the utmost reach of a sincere priest. You'll recall our priest would support his right hand with his left to convey the weight of what he held aloft, Father Gary. In one, affluent people coming to church Sunday wearing the most casual, not to say revealing, attire. And in the other, the poorest people on earth, scrubbed cleaner than clean, shining, and wearing that one suit of clothes, that tasteful suit of clothes that was only to be worn when approaching the altar of God. Before my life-changing journey to Haiti, where I had hoped to spend my last years, I had known the tender-hearted poor, and the sincerity of the human person reduced to its vulnerable essence. As chaplain to a large public university, I had led an annual ministry to homeless people in Boston. I would bring a moving van full of clothes we had collected, and school buses of college students, all bound to Boston Common, where we would set up a large clothing store on the sidewalk and a shoe store on the wide and deep steps of the cathedral, where students would ask our unwashed and disheveled customers, "May I assist you, madam, in trying on a pair of shoes? We have some new ones that have just come in." Or, "May I help you to find a nice jacket, sir? Oh, this one looks splendid. It's really you." How quickly we forget what it means to be called madam or sir, or even to be looked at with pleasant intentions and treated with respect and deference. These were blandishments our customers had not experienced for a very long time. Do you know the tender hearts of those who live out on the streets? They have been living rough, many in commando-like survival mode, where many of these men learned it. For that reason, from afar, they may seem hardened or surly, but looks can be deceiving. Sitting on the sidewalk, living beneath the attention of others for months and years and many years is humbling. Just to look at another person at eye level who pays attention to you as a fellow human being, who actually speaks to you in a tone of kindness or solicitude after years have gone by since hearing your name, you cannot imagine how this stirs the lonely human heart. The process of poverty is a scraping away, a removing of all defenses that most people depend upon to remain aloof. The respect commanded by the well-spoken and well-dressed, the air of importance, the beautiful clothes and accessories, or even the limousine. Dress for power, people say. Polish the king's English to command a room. With all this scraped away, what remains is a human body which continues to function, a bared heart, for consciousness and feelings continue, and that is all. For the networks of relationship often elude those who live on the streets. And this bearing and vulnerability, this reducing to essences, teaches us that relationship, the stirrings and needs of the heart, is the one necessary thing. By contrast, affluence has the effect of building up calluses upon the heart, comfortable, solitary lodgings, overabundance of food, electronic gadgetry, leather-upholstered car interiors, and self-sufficiency, all combined to erect a fortress, as if the point of prosperity were to overcome the need for relationship. At no time in U.S. history have so many people chosen to live alone. Households of one dominate the U.S. Census. People commuting alone to work is the norm, some installing mannequins in the spare seats so they can use the preferred commuter lanes on the highways. Consider the scene of four teenagers sitting around a table together, nominally to be together, yet each stares into an electronic device that points her away from real and shared relationship. I suppose this scene is so common as now to be a proverb. And now I read something about something called avatars that dominate the web. So people no longer need to be themselves, but rather some other invented someone. The goal of affluence manifestly is isolation, to live completely alone. And if one becomes sick, to hire people so that you can continue to be alone. Screening phone calls, texts, and emails. And finally, to die perfectly alone. Such affluent lives are lived inventing realities, even identities, whose beginning and end proceed from and then die in the self-enclosed mind. In the U.S., this mass retreat into selfhood includes defection from God. For this country, where more than 80% of the population attended church in 1960, you recall 1960? Try walking downtown in any town in the United States, and it was empty, except for people parked near the churches that were downtown. And now a country that worships God scarcely at all. The Journal for the Scientific Study of Religion reports that the true number of church attendance in 2017 was 17.7%. The greater the affluence, the more the human person is apt to withdraw into a world of isolated fascination and distraction, but the only reality, the only permanence, and yes, the only holiness is evaded, eluded, and then lost. For For surely both great commandments have been nullified in this spiritually deadening process. In this, depictions of hell come to mind. Dark oblivion. The loss of relationship. The end of hope. And the complete and permanent absence of God. Yes, many have rejoiced to experience a foretaste of the kingdom, but be assured that a foretaste of the dark kingdom is no less real. If it is nothing but heaven all the way to heaven, as St. Catherine of Siena writes, then certainly it is nothing but hell all the way to hell. And we begin to understand the purpose of Jesus' teaching, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we begin to understand the rich man burning in unquenchable fire, while the beggar Lazarus, whom he abused, takes lasting comfort in Abraham's bosom, heart linked to heart. Ironically, it is poverty which strips away deadening influences. The splendid lodgings, the packed refrigerators, the television, the laptops, the iPads, the smartphones, all are stripped away. And one more thing, the heart becomes broken, and the calluses of indifference that have deadened the heart become cracked and fall away, revealing pink flesh below, with which everyone is born. No, poverty does not make one hardened. Poverty makes one tender, as the barriers that separate us from deep feeling and from God collapse. It is affluence which hardens, affluence which shows us the dangerous mirage of self-sufficiency, affluence which promises the splendid isolation and private pursuit of pleasure and ego. Some sociologists have called it affluenza, emphasizing both disease and epidemic. I recall visiting New York City one winter evening as a college student. A friend and I came upon an old man lying unconscious on the sidewalk. Snow had covered him, and footprints veering to the left and right, with none coming within 2 feet of him. We picked him up and dragged him to a doorway, and then we looked in each other's faces with the same shared thought. What do we do with him? The police don't want him. The hospitals will not take him. The people of New York have ignored him to the point of death. We ourselves were out-of-town visitors. Do you drag an unconscious man onto the bus? My friend's older brother rolled his eyes, for surely we had committed some as-yet-learned sin of sophistication and indifference. Forever after, I saw two New Yorks, a tale of two cities. One was an enclosed world of well-appointed apartments, doormen, restaurants, museums, and Broadway shows. Visitors looking through this highly polished lens would say, "I just love New York." People would discover that I had lived in New York and say, "Oh, New York, that's where I want to live." With great skill, they must never look at the majority of New Yorkers, who are the working poor, the unemployed poor, the blasted poor wearing rags and lining the sidewalks of Canal Street and the Bowery, starving and freezing to death on a winter's night. Oh, that changes the whole mood. Now my trip to New York has been ruined. With great skill, one navigates through the poor of the world, being careful never to see them. Do you know where one meets with the warmest hospitality? It is among the poor. Why is this? Perhaps it is the heightened awareness of the value of a gift, of a single sweet potato, or a cool sip of water in the hovel of a Haitian. So proud that they have a room that they live in. Giving away what one has is not a process of subtraction. It is addition, of sharing what is important, of recognition of friendship. Or perhaps it is the wisdom that comes of life at its essence. Stuff is not what matters. The connection between two hearts, that is what matters. In Haiti, you will see men walking down the street holding hands. It is not a romance thing, but rather the unvarnished and simple desire for connection. You will see people taking their noontime naps draped upon each other. It is not a body thing, but a heart thing. If we are to say that it is a love thing, then it is a love thing in the sense that God loves us. And these same people love God with an intensity and devotion and sincerity that one will rarely find in the so-called first world. I have heard it said among affluent observers that the poor are more religious because they have more need of God, whereas self-sufficient Westerners do not suffer from this childish dependency. Self-sufficient from God. The very statement betrays the disease of isolation and self-delusion, which only affluence can bring about. Anyone surveying the scene in the U.S. today can plainly see how badly God and God alone is desperately needed. Compare Haiti to the U.S. Well, that is to compare the riches of the spirit to the utter poverty of faith. No, the poor love God because they have received a gift, the gift of a heart that is still tender and pink and exquisitely sensitive, a heart much more like God's. For they love God with all of their hearts and souls and minds, because they are closer to becoming God. Our God, who was born of homeless and outcast parents, who was a refugee on the road of flight as a vulnerable infant, who was raised by an elderly stepfather and marginalized mother, who would have nowhere to lay his head, and who would die as a beggar, owning neither the clothes on his back nor a grave in which to lay his lifeless body. Have you seen the little poor man in rags, St. Francis il Poverello, embracing him as he hangs on a cross? Long before this, St. Francis had suffered from affluenza. He had labored under the youthful delusion of the grand and of adolescent immortality. But God had broken his heart. God had opened his eyes. God had made him exquisitely sensitive. And when he emerged from this furnace that had stripped away all insensible excess, God embraced him and called him a son, and commissioned him to rebuild the insensible church. And ever after, St. Francis stripped away every affluence he saw, requiring his followers to do the same, that they might empty themselves, as the Son of God had emptied himself of every royal and divine prerogative, because He loved us and asked us to love him with a heart fully bared to the world. In the Son of God, we see a life that calls us, quote, to sell what we possess and give it to the poor, Matthew 19, 21. That is, he did not call us to make nice contributions to soup kitchens and homeless shelters, though surely this is commendable. No. He calls us to get on the wavelength of the only real world, to break through from our personal fog, to open our eyes to him and to those he loves, and see the world that suffers and starves, for certainly this is the state of most of the world. St. Matthew records that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The Lord calls us to a spirit of poverty, to a particular focus, to see the world through the right lens and not to ignore or navigate around the only thing that is important. On the night he was betrayed, he broke the bread before he consecrated it. And he seeks to break our hearts before we can be consecrated to his purposes. For he knows that until that happens, until the calluses upon our hearts split wide open, revealing pink flesh, then we will be distracted in deadness, in the deadness of affluence, whitened sepulchres, and we cannot be of any use to him. Swifter than lightning, he will soon walk among us. He will bring us new life and receive our death. And the keys to his city belong to the poor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.